All right, Romans chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. Romans in the fourth chapter. Let me give you just a quick heads up. We will be in Romans 4 today in our Thanksgiving service next week. And then we will finish Romans 4 the following week. And then I will be gone the following week. And then we'll do Christmas 2 weeks. And then Dale will preach the last Sunday of December. Got that all down? Sounds exciting, doesn't it? So Romans chapter 4, this morning, verses 1 through 12. Let me just read, and then we'll begin. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him or counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. When I was in third grade, my family and I headed out to Washington, D.C. Now, I have to admit, it was a wonderful trip, but when you're in third grade, you really don't remember a whole lot. But there's a couple things I do remember. We went to Mount Vernon, and if you've ever been there, it's right on the river. And there's a story that George Washington, when he was who he was, took a silver dollar and skidded across the river. Now, if you know anything about the river, it is a mile wide at Mount Vernon. Even in third grade, I went, that can't be true. So I Googled this week myths about George Washington, and guess what I found? He did not skip a silver dollar. As a matter of fact, silver dollars did not exist when he was young. So I realized that can't be true. And just being the nerd that I am, I discovered some other myths about George Washington. His teeth were not made out of wood. Did you know that? Now, he must have had false teeth of sorts. And we've been told it was made out of wood. It's not. It was made out of real teeth and like animal teeth. So I don't know what that means. And we always see pictures of George Washington in a white wig, right? No, even though they did do that in the day, he was a redhead. And he would pepper his hair with powder to make it look white because it was fashionable. I also learned that he lost more military campaigns than he won military campaigns. Jason, why are you telling us this? Here's why. I'm beginning to realize we like to take average people like you and I and make them more than they really are. It's just human nature. I mean, George Washington, the founding father of the nation. Let's put him on a pedestal and he can do magnificent things. Well, he put his pants on like you and I do. He put his wig on like you and I do. He put his boots on like you and I do. He was just an average sinner like us. If you're a first century Jew, that may be true for a lot of people in your history, but it wasn't true for one man by the name of Abraham. You see, for Jews in the first century and really before and even after, Abraham, in a sense, was a set-apart man. And as Paul is writing Romans, and as he has been arguing very well that everybody is a sinner, as he got to the end of chapter 3, I don't know this for sure, but this is what I think. I think it's late at night, he just spoke to his scribe, chapter 3, he gets done, he says, I think we just need to take a break, and I need to think some more. And as he's going to sleep, he realizes that one of the arguments against what he just said by his fellow Jews will be one man by the name of Abraham. Because the Jews believed, and we'll see this in a moment, that Abraham was perfect. That Abraham was excluded from the discussion of sinners. So as Paul got up the next morning, he sat down with his scribe, and he was like, hey, here's chapter 4 of Romans. We need to talk about Abraham. Well, why is that? Well, it's interesting. When you read rabbinic writings, and rabbis were nothing more than Jewish teachers. So after the exile, and Israel is back in the land of sorts, there were rabbis, teachers, who arose and began to write writings. And in describing their history, they began to describe Abraham, and Abraham, who was an average Joe, became super Joe in their writings. So, for example, Abraham obeyed the law and was justified by good works. Now, you know this. Let me ask you, did the law come before, during, or after Abraham? After. They would say that somehow the law of Moses was written on Abraham's heart, and because he obeyed it, he was justified before God by his good works. And Abraham was righteous because he was circumcised and he obeyed. Now, we find in chapter 15 of Genesis that he was counted righteous by faith. And in chapter 17, he was circumcised. In chapter 2, he obeyed by giving up his son. Well, they read all his obedience and circumcision as the reason why he was justified. And even faith was a good work. Listen to the book of Jubilees. For Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord, and was well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Are you beginning to realize that as any Jew on the street was reading and listening to Romans, by this point in chapter 3, they would have said, no, there's one man who's set apart. His name is Abraham. One last. Sirach 44. Abraham was the great father of a multitude of nations, and no one has been found like him in glory. George Washington, super guy, you know. He kept the law of the Most High and entered into a covenant with him. He certified the covenant in his flesh, circumcision, and when he was tested, he proved to be faithful. So as Paul moves into chapter 4, he has another issue he needs to address. How was our great, great grandfather Abraham saved? Because he's been arguing throughout the first three chapters, we are sinners, we can't stand before a holy God, we can't do it on our own, and the way that we stand before God is not by works, but by faith. So here's the question, how was great, great grandpappy Abraham saved? We have two options, don't we? The first one is works. So look at verses 1 and 2. What then shall we say was gained or discovered by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Remember, there's Jews and Gentiles in Rome at the church. So he's beginning to address the Jews again. And he says, hey, question us Jews, our great-great-grandpappy Abraham, what did he discover in his life, in his standing before God? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. He's used this word boast previously in the sense of saying, boasting before God would be telling him, I have something to give him, that he would say, yeah, now you can go to heaven. So the issue is, did Abraham have something that he could bring to God and say, I am worthy of heaven? Now, what we just heard and read, the Jews would have said, yes, yes. Abraham was a man of glory and obedience, and he was circumcised. And because of that, God said, you are worthy. But notice Paul's little jab at the end. But not before God. Because salvation has always been by faith. Even Abraham, the great man Abraham, had nothing to bring to God except what? Faith. There's no boasting before God because God has always said salvation comes by faith. And so, really fast, the answer to Abraham, was he saved by works? The answer is no. So what's the answer? Oh, you know where Paul is going. Look at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I've said this before, you need to hear it again. That little word scripture is significant because it represents not man's view, but God's view. Man wrote scripture, yes. Who inspired that scripture? God. So at the heart and meaning behind all of scripture is the mind of God. So even in the scriptures, God is declaring, this is how I'm saving people. So Paul hearkens back to Genesis chapter 15. Now we'll see it in just a moment. And in Genesis chapter 15 in verse 6, God says, as he's telling a story about Abraham, that there was a time when Abraham believed God's promise, and in that moment in time, God counted to him righteousness. Abraham didn't do anything. God just simply said, you stand righteous now before me. Let's go back and let's just read Genesis 15. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, these things are some difficulties in his life. He is separated from Lot. He's in the land. He has no children like God said he would. And Abraham's kind of like, hey, God, I got a question. Like, when is this all going to happen? He came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. To which I would say, oh, that sounds pretty cool. Okay, I'm good. But Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless and the heir of my house is this guy Eliezer of Damascus, my servant. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now remember, does he have a son yet? No. And listen to God. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're even able to. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. That's it. He took him outside. Can you imagine? Took him outside. In the Middle East, there's no smog or smoke, so you can look up and there's plenty of stars. And I've been told you can only see like 1,000+ stars where we see, but there's how many stars in the universe? Billions, okay. He looks up, start counting. That is what I will give you in regard to your offspring. To which Abraham then said, okay, that sounds like a good deal. So here's what I'm going to do in response to it. I'm going to do this, 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 and this to earn it. Is that what Abraham did? Verse 6. It's very simple. And he believed God. We'll see it next week. He believed that God said what he meant and he would do it. And that was it. And then Abraham rested. And then what did God do? He took that faith and simply counted it to his account and said, you stand righteous before me. But what about obedience? And what about circumcision? And what about it? What about it? What about it? And Paul's point is, does not matter. If you go back to the beginning of the story, you will find that God said it is by faith. That is where Abraham was saved. But keep reading in Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, because Paul illustrates this idea. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, you may have noticed as I was reading through earlier, the word counted. counted 11 times, if you were counting, no pun intended. 11 times. It's an accounting term. And as you can imagine, if you kept ledgers, one side over here says your debt was $55. And if you could cross out that debt on the other ledger, you could say accredited to whatever. The idea there was an accounting term. And so what Paul is saying is everybody who has a job knows this fact, that I work 40 hours a week for what? A wage. It's what's due me. There's no grace in there, is there? I work, I get. I work, you pay. But imagine this, those who work for a living in here, which is all of us. Imagine if one day you went to work and your boss was like, guess what? I'm going to pay you a living salary for the rest of your life and you will have to do nothing for it. All of us would say, sign me up. Where do I sign that contract? That sounds awesome. If you just simply believe that I'll supply your needs for the rest of your life, you can have it, you know? That's what Paul is saying. The idea is if we believe that we can bring to God anything, we go into a mindset that we receive from God because we do. And salvation is not receiving because of what we do, it's receiving because what he has done. That's the idea. In other words, it's all of grace. Working is not grace. Doing nothing and yet receiving is grace. Now, there's another little element here that is absolutely beautiful, and it would have driven any Jew nuts. Look at the end of verse 5. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Commentators, one by one, said that little phrase, justifies the ungodly, would have driven Jews mad. You want to know why? Because in the Old Testament, in Exodus and other places, there's verses that say, do not acquit the ungodly. Do not find not guilty those who are guilty. Because that's not justice. And yet, what does God do? God takes you and I, and are you ready for this? Abraham, right? You see where we're going with? You see where Paul's going? Who's Abraham? He's godly man. Abraham's like, you know what he is? He is an ungodly man who by faith believed, and in that moment in time, he accredited to his account righteousness. So on the ledger over here, ungodly, sinner, 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 sinner. And when Jesus died, that was wiped out. And on the ledger over here, it simply says, righteous. It dawned on me this week, though. Why would God need to accredit to a righteous person's account righteousness? Think about it. Who are the only people who need and a ledger that says righteous, those who are not? The only person that God can credit righteousness to is someone that is not. And that's the beauty, the magnificence of salvation. That God would take you and me, ungodly, vile, wicked, sinning people, and when we simply place our faith in Jesus, we are given something that is not ours. The ledger on this side says, forgiven. Paul says, let me prove that to you. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Just as David, David. Pause there, because there's Abraham, there's Moses, and then there's who? David, King David. And we can make exception for Abraham, Moses, and David because they were what? Godly men. Okay, keep reading. Just as David also speaks of the blessing, the happiness of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. What? Wait, what? Do you remember the story of David and Bathsheba?
Well, yes, I do.
I know we all do. But I'm sometimes more fascinated by the story that happens afterwards. David sins. It's almost 9 months later. Nathan comes to him. Remember this? Tells him this little fascinating story about sheep, and this is what you did. And finally he says, you're the man, you're the guilty man. And David's response is, well, there's some deeds I need to do for penance and make it right with God. Do you remember what David said? I am the man, I'm guilty. Now the next sentence is powerful. Nathan looks at David and says, you're forgiven, you will not die. So, what was the biblical penalty for murder and adultery? Anybody know? Death. So, we know that David goes and he writes Psalm 51 as an immediate response to the recognition that God did not give me what I deserved and gave me what I didn't deserve, which is forgiveness. And then in Psalm 32, which is what this is taken from, this is like afterwards, he's thinking through what this really meant. And so verse 7 and 8, which is Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. What is David saying? What can you do to have your sins forgiven? Let that sink in for a moment. What could you do if you murdered somebody? What could you do in payment for committing adultery against your spouse? What could you ever do before God to have that wiped away? Nothing. Nothing. That's what Paul is saying here. The beauty of the concept of salvation by faith is that there's nothing we do because God has done it all. So imagine as David is thinking through what just happened. I sinned greatly. I deserve death. God said he would not do that. He continues to credit to my account righteousness. What a blessing to realize that I'm forgiven before God, not because of anything I have done, but because of his sheer grace to me. My sins are covered. God doesn't account them to my account. Instead, he wipes them away. You really need to let what David says sink in. Abraham was an ungodly man who by faith was credited righteousness. David was what? A man after God's own heart. Yes, but he was also what? A sinner like us who recognized he did not deserve any of what God did except God in his grace covered his sin. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He's taking all the works righteousness that the Jews or the Gentiles or you and I, everything we try to build before God to tell him he deserves us and we deserve heaven apart from anything except what we have done. He's trying to take all that and demolish it to say ungodly people can't do that. All they can do is by faith believe the one who has done it for them. I stand justified this morning before God. My sins have been cleansed before God this morning. He does not see sinner Jason this morning, not because of me, but because of Christ and his perfect once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. Now, can I take that a step further? What about tomorrow's sin? What about Tuesday's sin? What about Wednesday's sin? Does that change my relationship with God? I am constantly counted as forgiven before God. And so are you. So how was Abraham saved? How was David saved? How was anybody saved? By faith. So here's the next question. When was Abraham saved? Well, that seems like a silly question. No, it's not. Because remember, what did the Jews believe about Abraham? That when he was like this worthy man before God, and part of when he got circumcised, it was a way of God saying, okay, you're a good God. This is my seal for you. This is because of the kind of man you are. So when was Abraham saved? When he was circumcised? Well, ready for this? No, before. Verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? Because, by the way, just to let you know what Paul is saying there, do you know what the Jews would have said about Psalm 32? Who's that blessing for, Jews or Gentiles? Jews. You want to know why? Because they had the sacrificial system, and so, hey, we go offer sacrifice, and our sins are forgiven. So it's for the Jews. Poor Gentiles can't. So Paul says, oh, really? Is this blessing only for the circumcised? Because, well, that's what the scriptures were written to, or circumcised Jews, or also for the circumcised? For we say the faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. When was it counted to him, though? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? And then here's like the hammer hit. It was not after, but before. Okay, Jason, it doesn't mean anything. No, listen. Listen, here's what we could say to like modern thinking. Are we saved by rituals that we do? Are we saved by deeds that we do? Are we saved by water being poured over us? Are we saved by partaking of bread and wine? Are we saved by? Is there something physical that we can do to save us? And the Jews would have said, be circumcised. And Paul would have said, you're not listening. When was Abraham saved? You ready for this? 15 years before he got circumcised. What? Yeah, 15 years. Chapter 15 of Genesis, chapter 17 of Genesis is when he got circumcised, approximately 15 years. This past week, I was just hanging out with a guy, pastor friend. And there was a recent event in his life. He was on staff at a church, and the senior pastor of this church has recently stepped down because they're at odds with the elders who want to take the church into the belief that baptism saves. What a heartbreak. And they've always been there. And the senior pastor had come and thought that maybe they could work this through and begin to teach the word, but as time went on, the belief that I can do something in my salvation was overwhelming, and the elder said, that's where we want to go. How sad. How sad. And I wanted to say, so let me ask you, if we're going to just talk about baptism, for example, in Romans 4, 9 through 10, were you saved before or after? Or even daring. And Abraham would have said what? Baptism saves? Like, how? How does that say? By faith, I was saved. And then later on, we'll see, God simply had me circumcised to seal or to make it a sign of the faith that I already had. What? Yeah. Keep reading. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he already had by faith before he was even circumcised. That's so key to understand. I'll say it again. Don't let anybody tell you that salvation is faith in Jesus plus, because that plus will never be enough. Will never be enough. If you believe, and again, it breaks my heart as I listen to him. If you believe that baptism saves, there's so many questions I have. Someone believes in Jesus on a deathbed and then dies, but they're not baptized. What happens? Yeah, that seems like a problem, doesn't it? Do you baptize them in the casket? What do you do? Whether it's baptism or circumcision, they're simply signs given to us by God that point to a greater reality. They're not the reality themselves. So next week, when we have three youngsters get baptized, guess what? That's when they're going to get saved. That was tongue-in-cheek, just in case you thought I was going heretical on you. No. What's going to happen next week? They're going to get wet. That's it. That's all that's physically going to happen. But what does it mean to them and you and I? It represents, it's a sign, it's a pointer saying that what happened in the past when they came to faith in Christ, that simply represents truth that I got dunked with Jesus, I died with Jesus, I raised up with Jesus. That's my saving point. So what does this mean? Well, keep reading in verse 11. The purpose, now listen, the purpose of saving Abraham before he was circumcised was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Do you know what Paul is kind of saying under the table? When was Abraham saved? When he was a Jew or a Gentile? Yes. Yes. I guarantee the Jews at this point are like stomping their feet, going, heresy, heretical, burn Paul. Because for them, you become a Jew when you're born, but when you're circumcised. And when did he come to faith in the living God? Before he was circumcised, before he was a Jew. You know what Paul is saying? This is so beautiful. Why is it that God promised Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations, not just one? Because God knew he was, in a sense, prophesying that Abraham would be the spiritual father of all people who come to faith in Christ, right? This is so cool. Keep reading. And, verse 12, to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our forefather Abraham had before he was circumcised. Hey, look, you Jews, hey, it's not about the circumcision thing. Fine. If you really want to be like Father Abraham, simply walk like him in faith. Faith in the promises of God. For Abraham it was, I will give you descendants that will bless the earth. Abraham believed and was saved. For you and I, it's Jesus died on the cross. I believe that by faith and I am saved. It's always, 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 always been by faith. Never, ever, ever by works. He is the spiritual father of all who have faith. But I want to close by prepping us for next week. You know what Paul is really saying? Abraham is just like you and me. No, let that sink in. Abraham is in glory. Abraham, the righteous one. Abraham, the one that God said, hey, now there's a worthy man to make a covenant with. Abraham that was circumcised. Abraham, the one that obeyed and was willing to sacrifice his son. The one to which God said, you are such a worthy man, you will be called a friend of God. Whatever. Abraham, the ungodly Gentile, who simply believed in faith that what God said is true, and in that moment in time was credited to him as righteousness. It's as simple as that. Now, did Abraham do some amazing things? Next week, he kept believing, or 2 weeks from now, kept believing that even when his wife was barren and beyond having kids, and even though he was like, Lord, I'm like 100, he kept believing. That's true. But don't ever think that men like Abraham, Moses, David were super Christians, supermen, superwomen. They're just you and I, ungodly people who've come to recognize that there is a God who loves them deeply, has died for them, and by faith they have believed. It is simple as that. No skipping a civil dollar a mile across the river. No baptism that magically saves me. Is by faith alone and what Christ has done alone that saves me. Is this message in Romans getting old to you yet? Please, it better not. Let us recognize that the preaching of the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis is the beauty of being a believer. I stand before God because of what he has done and not what I have done, could do, or ever do. How blessed is a man whose sins are covered. So, Father, thank you for this reminder again this morning that regardless of what others may tell us, or even what we may have believed at one point or another, there is zero, nada, nothing that we bring to you to have you find us worthy before you. Instead, we're just like Abram. We're just like David. Ungodly people who see our sins and know there's nothing we can do except come to you and by faith believe that what you say is true. And if you tell us by Christ our sins are forgiven, that is enough. Lord, let us constantly be overwhelmed by this truth, this gospel, this salvation by faith. And Lord, you even tell us in the Gospel of John, Jesus said that Abraham looked forward to my day and was excited to see it. That Abraham in some way knew a day was coming when through that offspring that he would have, even his sins would be forgiven through that offspring. He got it. May we as well, and may we be counted blessed those who walk by faith. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.